Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, and the second chapter, Acts chapter 2. We're continuing in a series here entitled Seven Steps to God. We've been at this now for the past several weeks, and we'll be looking at the fifth part today, which deals with the importance of spiritual truth and light. Everything coming up to Christ is so important. We've dealt with the importance of the soul. We've spent an extensive time dealing with the importance of the Bible because our salvation is banked upon the promises of the book, God's book. And then last time we talked about the importance of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. That's a real eye-opener for a lot of people. They don't really connect the dots and realize, first of all, who Christ is. Secondly, why is that blood so important? And hopefully that was helpful. In Acts chapter 2, it's been a few weeks since Jesus Christ has resurrected and ascended back up to heaven. Some time has come by now, at least about a week and a half since that took place. And they've been tarrying for 10 days at Jerusalem, praying, having a prayer meeting in an upper room, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God falls upon that local church there at Jerusalem. And they begin to speak with foreign languages. The Bible speaks of it as tongues, a known language, but unknown to the person who is speaking it, glossolalia. And all of a sudden, there's all these people in Jerusalem there for Pentecost, and they're hearing the gospel in their language. These are lost people. And they come under conviction. And they talk about that in verse number 37 here of Acts chapter 2. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice they're under conviction here. God has revealed something to them. The Word of God has been preached. The truth has been given. And all of a sudden the Bible says they're pricked in their hearts. God has flipped the light switch on for them, spiritually speaking. And that's what we'd like to talk about today, the importance of spiritual truth and light. You'll notice at the top of your sheet, this lesson begins with a side note. And it deals with conviction. And the word conviction is a word that has several different meanings. But spiritually speaking, when we're talking about being under conviction, we're talking about kind of a guilty feeling, if I could describe it in any way, an uncomfortable feeling, if you will. But it's something that God does in the heart of a lost person as He's drawing them unto Himself and showing them their spiritual need. Now, here's what happens. When people become uncomfortable, the normal reaction is to discontinue the pursuit of spiritual truth. That's one way of dealing with it. I'm just going to get away from that church. I'm just going to stop listening to those sermons. I'm just going to tune out that Christian radio station. I'm going to quit reading those tracts. They make me uncomfortable. They make me miserable. That's one way of dealing with it. Or many, and this is the trend today, they go find something a step above spiritually where they're at. In other words, it has more truth than the air they're in right now. But it's still very watered down. It's still a compromise. But they can feel comfortable there, and they'll settle in right there in something that's not quite where God has the standard, but at least it's not as down low. The bar is not so low as it was before. And so if you're not saved, you're going to come to that point in your life where if you get under conviction, you're going to get kind of guilty feeling, uncomfortable. There's going to be a discomfort there, and you're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to see that through. If you don't, and I've seen a lot of people blow out at that point, it's the worst mistake they could make. It's the worst mistake you could make. It is a spiritually fatal mistake. It's the mistake of all mistakes, because this one has eternal consequences. I mean eternal ramifications. If you don't see that thing through, you're going to wind up going out into a Christless eternity and make the mistake of a lifetime. Now, this lesson here today, if somebody is not saved, it's going to make them feel uncomfortable. But it is necessary before finding God. There is great joy, there's great peace that will ultimately prevail if you continue to seek God in spite of that conviction. It was right there where these people were in Acts 2:37. The gospel had been preached. They were guilty. They were lost. They were sinners. Their sin had been exposed. And the Bible says they were uncomfortable. We read in verse 37, "Now when they heard this," that is the gospel, "they were pricked in their heart." What is that? That's conviction.
That's an uncomfortable feeling. The heart there being the soul, the mind, the internal, the part that feels. And the Bible says they were pricked inside. The gospel will do that. The Bible speaks of the offense of the gospel. There are a lot of people walking around with little watered-down professions of faith who never went through that. They've embraced a watered-down gospel. They're just as lost as they were before they called upon the Lord and made a false profession, because they never came under conviction. And there are a lot of reasons for that. There are a lot of Bible versions that instead of being swords, they're butter knives. They don't have the power of God behind them to convert the soul. There are a lot of gospels being preached by compromising preachers and compromising churches that is so watered down, they don't bring up sin. They don't bring up repentance. They just talk about praying a sinner's prayer, an ABC pray after me kind of a thing. And all they are doing is reaping all these false professions. There are a lot of other reasons people don't get genuinely saved. They're looking for a Band-Aid to put over their problems in life instead of getting right with God. Or they're following somebody else who's made a profession of faith, a spouse or a friend or somebody like that, and never genuinely been converted. There are a lot of reasons that people don't get saved. And it's sad because a lot of them will go to hell from church pews just like this, never having been genuinely born again the Bible way. These folks came under great conviction. And when they heard this, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice the very first thing Peter tells them to do. Peter said unto them, "Repent." Repent. That is the missing ingredient in most gospels today, is repenting of sin. Being willing to turn away from sin. Not go from worse to bad, but actually repenting of sin and getting the real thing. Going for the gold spiritually. Well, these folks did that, and they got saved. A bunch of them got saved that day, but they were under conviction. Notice they felt guilty and uncomfortable, but they soon found the remedy. And with it, ultimately, they found that joy. And so today, we're going to have to go through that rough stuff, but listen very, very carefully. Because first of all, ignorance is not bliss when it comes to spiritual matters. You've all heard that expression before. Well, ignorance is bliss. I'd rather be dumb and happy, you know, that kind of thing. Well, that might be true in some areas of life, but don't be dumb when it comes to spiritual matters. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to eternal matters. In 2 Peter 3:5, it says, "For this they willingly are ignorant." And there are a lot of people, you try and witness to them, they say, no, that's all right. They're willingly ignorant. They're in the dark and they're willing to stay in the dark. And they don't know that they don't know. And they don't realize what they're doing. They're willingly ignorant. I know that's not flattering. That's Bible, though. That's straight from 2 Peter 3:5. God says in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed," notice, "for lack of knowledge." They just don't know the truth. They are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Also, here's what's tripping up a lot of people, the Achilles heel, spiritually speaking, of many. Most people are hanging on to the first thing they learned spiritually, and they've never checked into Bible truth. They say, "Well, I was born this, I was baptized this, I'm a dyed in the wool that, I'll be buried outside the church cemetery, you know, and this is what I learned first." And it's not the truth. It's not right, it's not orthodox, but it's what they learned first. And so they hang on to what they first knew. Hey, you're looking at somebody, that's where I was at. I mean, what we learned first, we just go with it. And it's hard to be retaught, much harder to be retaught what is right than to have been taught right in the first place. And yet most people come out of the blocks and they don't learn the truth to begin with. And they never check into it. We tend to believe and embrace the first thing we learned, even if it's wrong. Now, that brings us to this question. What does the Bible say? It all comes back to the Bible. That's why we spent a couple of lessons giving credibility to the Word of God. Well, here's what the Bible says. First of all, God originally created man to love him and to love, to be loved and to return love. God was fine by himself, self-sufficient eternity past, with nothing but the universe before him, but he had all this love. And nobody to love. And so he created man as an object of love. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:19 that we love him, God, because he first loved us. So here's God. He brings man into the world, and now there's this reciprocating love back and forth. But tragedy strikes. Man turns out sinful.
We know the story of what took place in the Garden of Eden. We'll talk about that in just a moment here. But man turned out sinful. And the Bible tells us, in fact, Jesus tells us in Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, or even hatred, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. It's a longer list than that. And it's not what Dr. Silvertongue, the positive preacher, would tell you, but that's what Jesus had to say. I mean, the popular preacher wants to tell you how good you are. And guess what? That's what people love to hear. Pour on the syrup, preacher. Tell us how good we are. And the guy who stands up and tells it the way it is not going to be very well received. But that was Jesus Christ. Notice this list here. Notice this human resume, if you will. From within, out of the heart, proceed all this stuff. And I added a few of my own. Let's add selfishness. Who's not selfish? How about lying? Who's not a liar? Who doesn't tell lies? Stubbornness, huge problem in many homes and businesses. Anger, there's a huge problem. Cursing, I heard a bunch of that this week. Drunkenness, and it goes on and on. Romans 3:10-23 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's God's evaluation of us. In fact, it says our righteousness is like a filthy rag. That's found back in Isaiah 64:6. That's not how man would describe himself, and that's how we know man didn't write the Bible. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is how God sees us, and if we were honest, and if we would take a good hard look in the mirror, fellas, at the guy we shave, ladies, at the one you put makeup on, we would see the truth of the matter. We are like this. We are like this. If you don't believe it, get in the ministry. You really see it within the human heart. Jesus Christ was absolutely right. God made man to love him and to love in return. Man turned out sinful. You say, well, why, Pastor? Let's talk about that. Mankind is sinful because we are born spiritually dead. Why? It all goes back to the first chapter of the Bible. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, we find out that God has created everything. 6 days have ticked off the calendar here. Comes down to God's masterpiece, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Who's God talking to here? What's with this our stuff? What's with this us? Let us make man in our image? You say, it's kind of like God's talking to himself here. Exactly. You find the Trinity having a conference here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God saying, let's make man like we are. You ever wondered what God is like? Well, I know this much. He's like us. You say, how do you know that? Because he made us in his image. There's a way that we resemble God. God is three parts, if you will. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Man is three parts. We won't look this up, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we find out that we are body, soul, and spirit. And these are mentioned all over the Bible as well. But man was originally created a three-part being. But here's what happened. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis 2, in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, not possibly, but surely die. The day you eat, you're going to die. The day you die. All right? Did man take and eat of that tree? Did Adam and Eve partake of that forbidden fruit? Well, sure they did. But did they die that day, physically speaking? Did they keel over? Did God bury them and conduct a funeral and say that's the end of them? No. If you read the Bible, they lived on many, many years after that. But God had not given them an idle promise. God had not lied. God had said, the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. They took and ate of that tree. They didn't die that day physically, but they did die that day spiritually. Very, very important. All of a sudden, they're not in God's image anymore. God's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, man's body, soul, and spirit, both trichotomies, three-part beings, but all of a sudden, man is spiritually dead. God had warned them not to, but they did it. And now they are dormant, if you will, spiritually. Well, afterwards, Adam and Eve have children, Cain and Abel. We know what happens there. Cain murders Abel. But
But we read on in Genesis 5:3, they had a third son. It says, Adam begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. What happened here? Originally, man was made in God's image, after God's likeness. But they disobeyed God, died spiritually. Suddenly, instead of being a three-part being, they're a two-part. And when they go to have children, we find out that Adam begat a son, and he was in Adam's own likeness after his image, a two-part being, if you will, this one called Seth. That spiritual deadness had transferred on now to the children of Adam, and not just them. We find out in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Notice that spiritual death was transferred unto all, including us. We are born with a sinful nature. You parents here know that you didn't have to teach your kids at some point how to be selfish, did you? How to lie and steal cookies and sass back and fight with their brothers and sisters. There comes a stage, and you notice it at a pretty early stage, where they're acting like this. And you say, who in the world snuck into my house and taught my kids how to act like this? Nobody. Nobody. Nobody had to. It was born right within them, that sinful nature. In Psalm 51:5, the psalm writer said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, as I was being formed in that womb there, I was a sinner. I was shapen in iniquity. In fact, let's back it up. He said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, I was conceived a sinner. We're sinners from our conception. That's why the world is a mess today, folks. You say, well, I don't see it. You ought to watch the evening news then occasionally, all right? Or maybe read the daily newspaper. If you don't see it, you're going through life with blinders on. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. It does. And Jesus Christ put it this way in John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This world is a sinful place, and we're part of the problem. And we must recognize our sinfulness before we can get saved. That's one of the hardest parts of being saved, is waking up and realizing we need to be saved. Why? Because we are sinners. That's when you qualify for salvation. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ said that. Christ also said this, and this is scary. Jesus said most people are going to hell. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a problem seeing that when you consider a fifth of the world is an Eastern cult and another fifth of the world is another Eastern cult and so many are of this religion and that religion. Christ isn't talking about other Eastern religions. Christ isn't referring to Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam or any of those other things when he gives us a very graphic illustration in Matthew chapter 7. He says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, that's the final judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, notice this, in thy name, not in the name of Buddha or Muhammad or anyone else, but we preached in your name. We're talking about the realm of Christianity here, folks. We're talking about preachers here, which is really scary. We prophesied in thy name. That's not all. It says, and in thy name have cast out devils. Here's some fellas who thought they were exorcists, all right? Notice it goes on, and this hits everybody. And in thy name done many wonderful works. More about that next time. But notice they were trying to work their way to heaven, trying to earn their salvation. Notice what Christ says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Notice he doesn't say, well, you were good for a while there, and then you lost it. You can't lose your salvation once you have it. He says, I never knew you. You were never saved. And then he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And by the way, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, that's how Christ perceives it. It's iniquity. It's sin. It's an insult. It's a slap in the face to God to think you can earn your way to heaven. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He adds in that very same chapter, Matthew 7:13, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction or hell, and many there be which go in thereat. He says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life or heaven, and few there be that find it.
He says, that road to hell is broad and wide, and many are on it. That road to heaven is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. He tells us here, without any shadow of a doubt, most people are going to hell. Isaiah 5:14 says, therefore hell hath enlarged itself and opened her mouth without measure. According to the Bible description, hell apparently seems to be down in the center of the earth. Wouldn't it be something if every time a volcano erupts and spews out some more lava, if hell's just enlarging itself and making more room? Bible says in Isaiah 5:14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. You know what that means? Friend, that means everything is not okay. You say, I'm okay, you're okay. As Ray Stevens sung, everything is beautiful. I'd like to tell you it is. But everything is not okay, folks. There's something bad wrong here. If Jesus Christ himself here says, most people are going to hell. Ephesians 5:6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Doesn't say anything there about the love of God. Now, you say, but I thought God is love. Well, he is. But we're made in his image. Do you have wrath as well? Yeah, you do. And the Bible mentions, let no man deceive you with vain words. The preacher can stand up and give you a flowery message telling you how everything's okay. Don't worry. Everybody's going to heaven. Maybe a few like Hitler, Mussolini, Mafia, you know, that kind of thing. But for the most part, everybody else is going to heaven. That man's a false prophet. And he's doing you no favor. The Bible says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, some of that sin we were talking about a moment ago, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 24:4. Take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed. If you get faked out, it'll be your fault. You've been warned. Christ says, take heed that no man deceive you. There are many who will not make it to heaven, who think they will. In 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 9, it says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. Boy, that would describe our society today. Yucking it up pretty loud, laughing about sex outside of marriage like it's no big deal. Bible says fornicators won't inherit the kingdom of God. Nor idolaters. That's those, not who are worshiping totem poles or whatever else, but those who are putting anything ahead of God. Whatever comes before God in your life is an idol. You're guilty of idolatry. It says, nor adulterers. Boy, a lot of that cheating going on. Housewives cheating on their husband, vice versa. And Hollywood's making primetime shows about it and smirking and laughing about it and thinking it's a big joke. Well, the Bible says that the adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor the effeminate. We could stop here and talk about sodomy for a while. Bible says the effeminate will not be there, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. We're talking about some gross sin here now. But then it mentions nor thieves, who can say I've never taken anything, nor covetous, who can say I've never coveted anything, nor drunkards. Boy, we have a society that is drowning in alcohol and thinking it's a joke. Well, the drunkard won't be in heaven, it says, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's plain, simple Bible. Yes, God loves mankind, but his justice will not overlook man's sin. Now, this is what the Bible says. Here's the problem. People are following what they think. People are following how they feel. People are sadly following their hearts. What they think is right. To me, this is what's right. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems, oh, it just seems so right. And if it feels right, don't think twice. This is how I feel. This is what I think. And there are a lot of people following false religion. The Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. You know, I call the second commandment the darling sin of humanity. Thou shalt not make a graven image of God. And simply put, a God that suits you. A God of your imagination. Well, to me, God is like this, you know? And to me, a loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell. And they begin to spiritually improvise all over the place, kind of just writing their own rules and making a God that suits their lifestyle. And what they're doing is they're following their own heart. Huge mistake. Spiritually fatal mistake. You can't trust your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Think about that. I mean, the devil's pretty wicked. The Bible says the human heart is deceitful above all things, even the devil, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can trust it? If you are following your heart, if you are trusting your heart, you're making a huge, foolish mistake. I think of Peter. Peter was so sure Jesus was his best friend. So sure he had never denied the Lord. He said, these other jokers will deny you. Not me. Christ said, you're gonna. And he contradicted God. No, 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 no. I am sure I'll never deny you, Lord. And he meant it. He wasn't just, you know, whistling Dixie there. He really meant what he said. Did he deny the Lord? Sure he did. Why? Because he didn't know his own heart. The human heart can be easily deceived. Remember the old Disney character, Jiminy Cricket? And he sung that song, and always let your conscience be your guide. Yeah, that sounds good. Let your conscience be your guide. I'll just follow my heart. I'll just follow my conscience. You know what the problem with that is? The Bible says the conscience is defiled, it's corrupted, it's seared. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, it mentions their conscience being weak is defiled. People have defiled consciences. In 1 Timothy 4:2, it says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. There are people whose consciences are so seared. That's why the world is acting the way it's acting, doing the things it's doing. And there are some unbelievable things taking place outside of these four walls, folks. Incredible. Incredible. You say, doesn't it bother them anymore? No. Why? Their conscience is seared. You can actually burn the nerve endings, if you will, of your conscience till it's so seared you don't even realize what you're doing, recognize how sinful it is. The Bible says their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. In Hebrews 10:22, it mentions an evil conscience. In Titus 1:15, it says their mind and conscience is defiled. So don't follow your heart. Don't follow your conscience. That's why we need God's Word. That's why we need the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 6:23, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If you're following your light, your heart, your conscience, and you say, well, it just feels right to me, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You are making a huge mistake. If the light that is in thee be darkness, Christ said, how great is that darkness? To not know that you don't know, that's about as dark as it gets. And that's why people really need a wake-up call. That is why we need the Word of God. We can't follow what feels right to us. We'll get faked out. Also, the devil has blinded people from the truth. You say, the devil. Get real now, Pastor. This is the 21st century. The devil, right. The devil is real. In fact, Jesus Christ encountered the devil personally in Matthew 4 and verses 1 through 11. We won't deal with that. But after fasting 40 days, guess who shows up? Satan. Here's Jesus and Satan or Lucifer in the very same place. Friend, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Say, well, yes, I do. I just don't believe in the devil. You can't have that double standard. They both exist because we see that they're in the same place at the same time having a conversation with each other in the Bible. The devil is real. We don't have time to get into that. But in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, notice this small g, God of this world, that's talking about Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. This is the condition I was in for nearly 21 years of my life. Going to church? Yep. Baptized? You bet. Religious? Oh, yeah. But blind spiritually. The gospel was hidden to me. And if you've been saved, you know what I'm talking about here. And if you've never been born again, that's the condition you're in right now. It says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. In John 12:40, the Bible says, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be
converted. We've talked about that already. You have a soul. It needs to be converted. That's the part people don't understand. They've been blinded. Their hearts are hardened. And they haven't seen. They haven't understood. They've never been converted. Satan hath blinded their eyes. Jesus calls Satan a liar in John 8:44. In fact, he basically said whenever he opens up his mouth, a lie comes out. How does Satan deceive? Well, he deceives with this facade, this mask, if you will, this masquerade, this false appearance. He comes across as a loving religion, as a loving preacher. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Not a black angel, not a dark angel, but that angel of light. Whoa, this just seems so good. And so we find out he's transformed as an angel of light, but so are his preachers. So is his ministers. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing, shouldn't shock us, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. In other words, the good guys, the white hats, the ministers of righteousness. They come across as giving you something wonderful. Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about this false prophet, this lost preacher leading another lost person. The blind leading the blind. And both dropping off into hell. You say, is it possible for a preacher to be lost? You better believe it. Is it possible for a minister to end up in hell? Absolutely. There were a number of them in the days of Christ. In fact, read Matthew 23 sometime. He addressed the clergy of his day. He said, you're children of the devil. You're going to hell and you're taking others with you. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That is a sobering truth. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies. You say, what's that? Anything contrary to the truth. Anything contrary to the Bible. Be warned, folks. Everything is not okay. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it tells us, be sober. Be vigilant. That means on guard. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is looking for chumps, basically. Those that he can deceive. Those that he can take into hell with him. He knows his fate is sealed. But he wants to take others with him. Well, the Bible speaks much about people being unknowingly deceived and deluded. In Ephesians 4:18, it mentions how they have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That is the condition people are born into this world in, having never been saved. Look at these descriptions here. First of all, having the understanding darkened. They don't understand. You can't embrace something you don't understand. That's why we spend so much time around here explaining the plan of salvation, explaining the truth. People don't get it. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Could that be the condition you're in here today? Maybe you've never made a profession of faith, never been converted, never realized you were lost, never saw the need. Or maybe you've made some type of a profession of faith and really gotten a cheap imitation. You have to be very careful. The devil stops at nothing. He's covered all the bases, believe me. He'll have outrageous cults who believe unbelievable things, and then he'll bring you over here as close to the truth as he can, but you still miss it. He'll use a lot of truth. He'll disguise a gallon of truth in a lake of a gallon of poison in a lake of truth, and it's that gallon of poison that will take you to hell. In John 1 and verse number 5, it says, "And the light, that is the true gospel, shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." People don't get it. They don't understand the condition they're in. They comprehended it not. I've preached so many times and just seen the gospel go off of people like water off a duck's back, and they just don't get it.
comprehended it not. Also, here's one big strike against people. They don't want the truth because they don't want to repent. They want their cake and they want to eat it too. They want to live like the devil and go to heaven when this life is over. And they're really not interested in what that Bible has to say because it's going to mean a change of life for them to repent and be saved. They don't want to repent. In John 3:19, Christ said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The average person is looking for Jesus Christ like a thief is looking for a policeman. They just don't want to repent. They don't want to change. And Christ said, this is the condemnation. This is why they're condemned. That light is coming to the world, speaking of himself, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And they can make a lot of excuses. And they can talk theologically fancy and try and go around the block. But the bottom line is, they don't want to repent. That's why we have evolution and humanism and all these things today. Stuff that can explain away God. It's not that the evidence of an existence of God isn't present. It's that men don't want to acknowledge the fact they're going to have to stand before him one day and give an account for their life. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In Romans 3:11, it says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That's the condition people are in. You say, well, Pastor, what's the remedy? How do we ever find God if we're not seeking for him in the first place? Well, here's the remedy. Jesus said he came to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, he said, that is in me. That's the only chance we have. Christ came into this world to save us. God reaches out to us in that darkened condition that we're in through saved people. Through caring people. You ever had anyone get upset with you when you witness to them? They don't realize what they're doing. Out of concern, out of love, I have brought the gospel to many, many people, and they didn't realize that's God reaching out to them through a saved person. Jesus said this, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. God must draw the sinner unto himself. Christian, you ought to be praying for your lost loved ones, your co-workers, your friends, your relatives, that God would draw them. But do more than that. Put some feet to your prayers and go and witness to them. Tell them the condition that they're in, how they can know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. Maybe you sit here today and you've never been born again. Maybe you sit here today and you never realized the condition spiritually you were born into this world in and the sin present in your life. That we just kind of sweep under the carpet. Maybe that conscience of yours has been seared or defiled to where you can just do this stuff and not really realize the ramifications of it. The Bible is very plain and very sobering when it talks about this subject. Have you been born again? In our opening text, we find out in Acts chapter 2, when they heard these things, they were pricked in their heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Well, first of all, recognize you're lost. You're on the road to hell. And that you need to do something about it. You weren't born on the road to heaven. Heaven's not an automatic thing. You say, but this is a Christian nation, Pastor. So what? What about you? So then every one of us, the Bible says, shall give an account of himself to God. Have you ever realized you're a sinner? And more than that, your sin placed Jesus Christ on the cross. He had to shed blood, as we talked about last time, because of your sin. Let's take it a step further. Were you willing to turn from that sin? Repent is the word. The missing ingredient in most gospels today by far, repentance. Were you willing to turn from that sin? That's all repentance is, a change of mind. Metanoia is the Greek word. A 180-degree turnabout to where you turn from that sin to Jesus Christ and trust only what he did on the cross to save you. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Have you been born again the Bible way?